Let's read together Romans 7, 1 through 12, looking at verses 1 through 6. It's our text this afternoon. Let's read Romans 7, 1 through 12, page 1121 in your pew Bibles. Released from the law. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, that is, alive in my sin. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. This is God's word, and may he strengthen our faith and our hold on Christ through this word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel set on edge the Jewish people. Just listen to a line like verse 6, but now we are released from the law. Doesn't that sound like a recipe for sin? And so that's been the charge Paul has been dealing with. We're not under law, we're under grace. And then comes the charge, oh, so you can do whatever you want. And he's been saying, of course not. Under grace means by faith you're united to Christ. And united to him in his death, the old is gone. And united to him in his resurrection, the new has come. When you're under grace, you're motivated as a slave of God to live for him. There's no recipe to sin. Now, in chapter 7, he actually turns the tables. You want a recipe for sin? You want a motivation to sin? Live under the law. Living under the law is what produces sin. in you. And he introduces that contrast between living under the law and living under grace, which he's already been talking about since chapter 5, as a tale of two husbands. Once we were married to the law, and the law was our husband, but there's been a death in that family, in that marriage. So now we're released from that law and free to marry a new husband, Jesus. Well, that's a very different marriage. It's just the marriage sinners need. God has provided a new husband by a death in that first marriage of the sinner and the law. Well, that's what we want to look at this afternoon. A new husband for you. First, we're released from our first husband, the law, as believers. And we're restored by our new husband, Christ, as believers. Well, first, let's look at husband number one. Do you not know, brothers, 7 verse 1, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. So while you're alive as a sinner in your old self, the law is your master. And he's going to say, the law is really your husband. That's the illustration. And contrary to what you might expect, that husband, the law, can tell you what to do and what not to do. It's really good at it. But it doesn't have the power to restrain you from sinning. It doesn't have the power to make you do the good. And when you do sin, it doesn't have the power to remove your sin. You might think that living under the law is more secure to help you against sin. That's the error, the deception of legalism. If I have enough structures and routines in my life and rules and regulations, and then I'm safe. And all that produces is guilt. And provoke you to do more sin. So Paul has been hinting at this truth already before in chapter 7. If you just look back to 5 verse 20, if you got your Bibles open, Romans 5 verse 20. Your husband is the law as an unbeliever. Here's the beauty, the power of that husband. 5 verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass. Whoa. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So the law came in to increase the trespass. Then jump ahead to 6 verse 14. 6 verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law, but under grace. You'd expect it the other way. Sin will have no dominion over you, for you're under law, not under grace. But he's saying there, when you're under law, sin rules you. Because the law can tell you what to do, but can't prevent you from doing it. Or tell you what not to do, but can't prevent you from doing it. And can tell you what to do, but can't help you do it. You're on your own. You're totally on your own. And then one more verse, 6 verse 15, next verse. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Being under law does not help with the sin issue. That's where he's going. He's turning the tables. Not only is being under grace not an encouragement to sin, being under the law is a motivation to sin. That's the problem, living under the law. It's the deception of legalism, right? We've talked about that. You live under rules and regulations, and you can put on an external facade like, well, look how I am dressed. Look, I'm sitting right here. And look at my family. Right? And everything can look good on the outside, but all legalism does is drive sin underground. It just drives sin into the secret places of your life, into the private spots. That's the best it can do. And that's the problem of Phariseeism, because the law is external, where grace is internal. By faith in Jesus Christ, you get joined to Jesus. He forgives your sins. He comes and lives inside you. Grace is internal. That gives you power in the Spirit to keep the law. But the law doesn't give you the power to keep the law. Grace does. Who's your husband? Is the law your husband? Are you married to the law, looking for security and protection and provision and fulfillment in rules, in routines, regulations? Or have you died to that husband, that old life, and entered a new life of faith and live under Christ as your new husband? It makes all the difference in the world. And so that's what he's saying in verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. But there's a death. There's a death. He's not living any longer. So the law is no longer binding on him as a husband. There's a death. And now he goes to the marriage illustration in verses 2 and 3 to show what he means by that. This is the law of marriage. Verse 2, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. She's released from the law of having to serve him and look to him for her protection and provision and security. And she's free now. She's free now when there's a death to marry another man and enter into a relationship with him, a covenant with him. Accordingly, verse 3, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, and if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Now, we know there's more to the law of marriage in the Bible, including an exception or two. When you're freed from the law of marriage and allowed to remarry, it not only death allows that, but this is not really a passage on marriage. It's on faith. And the main point of the illustration is that death of a husband or death in a marriage sets you free from the law of marriage to remarry somebody else without becoming an adulteress. You're no longer bound to that spouse. There's been a death. And now comes the application of this illustration in verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, to that husband, the law. There's been a death. So that you may, look at that word, belong to another. You may be married to another. To him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Whoa, a whole new life with that new husband. Rather than bearing fruit for death, as he goes on to say in verse 5. Because in your old marriage to the law, there's been a death. But here's the amazing thing. In the marriage illustration, it's the wife who dies, or it's the husband who dies, sets the wife free to remarry. But in the covenant, in faith, it's the wife who dies. And because we've died, we're free to remarry. Yeah, but dead people don't remarry. But in this case, the dead person remarries. The husband, the law, is still alive. But we've died. So that relationship, that law is severed. And we're free to remarry. But dead people don't remarry. We'll get to that in a moment. But in this case, the dead person remarries. The wife, the people of God, the sinner has been converted. Likewise, my brothers, verse 4, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. You died to the law through the body of Christ. And that means that when Christ died for all your sins against the law, you died with him. And now your marriage to the law is severed. It's over. It's done. The law is no longer your husband. There's been a death. And it's been you, the wife. So you're free now to belong to another, to Christ. And he says, will you marry me? Will you marry me? He says to the sinner who's been beaten down, bruised, and condemned by that old husband, the law. Now, when you read Paul sometimes, he seems to be so negative toward the law. Like the law is bad. It's cruel. But he's not. He goes on in the rest of the passage to say, the law is holy and righteous and good. It's Mr. Perfect. And who doesn't want to be married to Mr. Perfect? The law makes a great standard of perfection for the sinner, telling him what to do, telling him where you go wrong, condemning you and accusing you when you sin. A great standard of perfection, but a terrible husband to rule over you as a sinner, to provide for you, love you, and protect you. Because the law shows no mercy. It has no patience for sin. It has no help for you. That's not its job. It's not why God gave us the law. It is graceless. But that's who we're married to when we're outside of Christ and still living under a covenant of works. We're married to the law. But Paul says it's even worse than that. Being under the law as our husband means not only that it tells us what to do, what not to do, accuses us and condemns us when we don't, it actually provokes us to sin. Verse 5, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. It provokes you to sin. Again, that's not the law's problem. It's my problem. My depravity. Romans 8, verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. There's something in me that's, though I'm married to the law and it's my standard perfection, I hate it. And when I hear it and know what it requires, I want to do the opposite. It provokes me. That's not the law's problem again, that's my sin issue. But that's what it is to be married to Mr. Perfect, the law. Now, this is indeed a true Mr. Perfect. Some of us might think that we're Mr. Perfect and Mr. Right, and our wives better find that out, or Mrs. Perfect and Mrs. Right. But the law is indeed Mr. Perfect. There is no flaw in it. But it is merciless. It has no help for you. And to be married to the law is to live in the Christian religion under a set of do's and don'ts. And you try to follow this and you try to follow that, and you just increase your guilt, and you get miserable and you can't get out of that. And finally, says Paul later on in Romans 7, it kills you. Sin co-opts the law to kill you. Now, you'll get along with Mr. Perfect, with the law as your husband, if you're not a sinner. Then the law will be approving you. It'll be slapping you on the back, saying, way to go. That was just right. So you'll get along well with the law as your husband if you have no sin. But for a sinner, it's a poor match. It's a miserable match. We can get into that mode where we try to satisfy the law by turning over a new leaf for the 100th time. I'll try better. I'll do better with my devotions. I'll try better to guard my tongue. I'll try better to stay away from bad things and to being a little bit nicer and kicking bad habits and you look for your salvation in trying better. But all you do is just find new and more creative ways, more depraved ways to sin. All right, so instead of coming out here, now sin comes out in 100 different places. That's what happens when the law is your husband. Today, there's good news for us from God. There's another husband. And if you die in your old self, if you die, you're free from the law of marriage to your first husband, the law. And you're free to remarry a far better husband from heaven, Jesus. And we look secondly at husband number two. Restored by your new husband, Jesus. Remember what he said in verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. There's been a death in that first marriage. Not of the husband that set you free to remarry. You have died. Now you're free to remarry. Though dead people don't remarry. They can't. Verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law, our husband, first husband, were at work at our members to bear fruit for death. Verse 6. But now we are released from the law, from that first husband, Mr. Perfect. Mr. Merciless, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. There's been a death. And it's me. It's you. It's the believer. The wife of the law. There's been a death. We died to the law, he says, which held us captive in its condemnation, in its punishments, beating us up, bruising us, punishing us because we deserved it. But we died. How did we die? How did we die? Jesus came to us clothed in the gospel, saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, overwhelmed by guilt, frustrated with the sinfulness of life and the inability to overcome my sin. All you are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. And when we heard the voice of that true husband, that new husband clothed in the gospel, we saw in him the Savior we needed and we died. We gave up on ourselves and our best efforts and our power to keep the law and to make ourselves right with God by being good and avoiding bad things. We gave up on ourselves as our good works as the way to righteousness. We died to sin. But how do dead people remarry? Here's the other side of it. You died through the body of Christ, being joined to his death through faith. But you rose again in newness of life by being joined to his resurrection by faith. Now you're raised up to newness of life, to meet the new husband God has provided for you, Jesus. The spouse dies, and it's the dead one that's free to remarry because she's been made alive by the Spirit in Christ. Wow. And Jesus comes to you clothed in the gospel, all his beauty and holiness, a gentle and lowly Savior, the friend of sinners, the one who does not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick, but who ransoms, heals, forgives, and restores. He says, will you marry me? Come, I take you to be my bride, to have you and to hold you for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, and I'll never forsake you as long as we both shall live. Then we, by faith, who've died to the law through the body of Christ, been raised with him who's been raised from the dead, say, I do. I do. I'm yours. And now we have a new husband. And here's the glory of our new husband. He's still Mr. Perfect. Oh, nobody has kept the standard of the law like our Lord Jesus flawlessly. But he's also Mr. Mercy, Mr. Patience, Mr. Grace, Mr. Savior and Helper. And that's the kind of husband every sinner needs. Here's the perfect match for the sinner. And he doesn't destroy the law. Says that at the end of Romans 3, the gospel doesn't destroy the law, it upholds it, because now Mr. Perfect comes and he gives you his law. He gives you the perfect law of God, but he comes inside you, forgives all your failures, but by his Spirit also enables you to keep the law. So the law is no longer just a written code, rules and regulations without a Savior, but it's a Spirit-filled law in the hands of the Lord Jesus, sanctifying you, purifying you, enabling you by his grace to walk in his good ways and forgiving you when you sin. That's the Mr. Perfect we need. And I'm thinking of, again, that Samaritan woman who's been through five guys on her sixth, and who knows what damage and ravaging in her life, what destruction and violation. Obviously, no fulfillment, because we go from one to the next to the next to the next. And then she meets Jesus, who's the law. Yeah, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. You're living in adultery. Mr. Perfect. But he's the law couched in grace. He first offers her living water. And he's the seventh man, the perfect bridegroom, remember? She meets him, is swept off her feet by him, and she says to her neighbor, come meet a man who told me all I ever did. In other words, your story is safe with him. He's not out here to wreck you, but to restore you. That's our Lord Jesus. We have so much reason as Christians to say to our neighbors, come meet a man who will take your life, remove the burdens, remove the guilt, remove the frustration, remove the wretchedness, the misery, the hopelessness, the bruising, the beating, the punishing, and love you with a love that washes away your iniquities and that changes you and restores you and make you the way God created you to be, beautiful, an imitator of God. And it changes your life. When we live under the master of the law, we become like the law, demanding, graceless, critical, judgmental, truth but no love, perfect but no patience. Not being evidence that the law is still your husband, if that's the way you function. But when you belong to this new husband, he changes you. You still love perfection. You want yourself and others to become more like Christ, to be imitator of God, but you also have patience. You urge people to serve the living God away from their sin, but you also show mercy. There's a gentle and lowliness of the Savior living in you, in your way of dealing with sinners, because that's the way your husband deals with you. It changes your life. So when Paul was in Jerusalem and he was testifying before the Pharisees, the Jews had, we read this in Acts 21, this argument. They laid hands on him, and here's what they said about Paul. This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the law. But he's not teaching against the law at all. Living under the law provokes you to live against the law. But living under grace put you in the hands of a new master, Jesus, who empowers you, who forgives you, and then empowers you to flee from your sinful passions aroused by the law and to pursue the fruit of the Spirit aroused by Christ. It's good news. God has a new husband for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoy him and all that he is for you and has for you in the gospel. Amen. Father in heaven, you've given us a Savior who has died for us and been raised for us so that the sinful self may die and the new man in Christ might rise and we might live for God. Thank you so much that we're no longer held captive by the law husband and his merciless requirements on our lives, but giving us to a new husband, Jesus, whose holiness and mercy are just what we need. Lord Jesus, when we lose sight of the gospel, keep reminding us of who you are and what we have in you, so that our peace and our gentleness and our freedom to serve you may be restored. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.